Good morning, everyone. Would you put the screen in there so that I can recognize those who have come to worship? It is so exciting to have Helen joining us via Zoom. She used to call on phone line, and she is now able to come to us via Zoom. And I also see Carol and Mike on Zoom as well. Anyway, I welcome all of you here in the beautiful sanctuary. I mean, don't you love this sanctuary? You know, whenever you come, you just feel so homey in here, and sanctuary is so beautiful. And I am so happy to see all of you who have come via Zoom. And I pray that your worshiping with us will be rewarded with a blessing from the Holy Spirit, that we may receive the assurance of His presence working in our lives, and that we may hear the message that God has prepared for all of us this morning. A countryman in rural Texas prepared to attend the church nearby on Sunday. He did not want people to think of him as unsophisticated, so he trims himself very clean, wore nice-looking clothes, and arrived at the church on time for worship. But when he entered, he saw that he and the preacher were the only ones present. The preacher asked the first-time visitor if he wanted him to go ahead and preach. "Well," said the countryman, "I am not too smart, but if I went to feed my cattle and only one showed up, I still feed him." The minister was excited to have a new visitor and began his sermon with gusto. An hour passed, then 2 hours, then 2.5 hours. Being the only one in the almost empty sanctuary, the countryman did not dare to leave in the middle of his sermon. Finally, the preacher finished and asked the inspired visitor by that time whether he had enjoyed his sermon. "Well," said the man, "I am not too smart, but if I went to feed my cattle and only one showed up, I sure wouldn't feed him all the hay." I might try that this morning. Sunday morning is one of many methods God speaks to us. What other communication means God uses? God speaks through nature, events, people in the circle of life. Sometimes God speaks through someone we only meet once. God often shows us a sign. Very frequently, God speaks to me during my daily meditation and prayer and hymns that I play on the piano. And I was doing that. I usually don't play that before the worship this morning. And I played this morning and it just was open to the hymn that I did not think that existed, on the one that I usually use, and God gave me the message, so hallelujah for that. Now, the two most authentic and prevailing ways of God's communication are the written word of God and His messengers. God's messengers during the Old Testament times were usually prophets. We may think that the prophets of God were only Hebrews, but there were some exceptions of other ethnic origin. Who were the Gentile prophets? Not many would put Job in the category of prophets, but he was. So were his four friends. And Job was not a Hebrew, but a Gentile. The book of Job said Job was from Uz, According to Lamentation 4:21, the land of Uz was a territory that belonged to Ammonites. Who were the Ammonites? Edom means red and was the nickname given to Esau, you know, Jacob's brother. When Esau was born, he was red all over and was given the name, that nickname. Esau's twin brother, Jacob, was chosen to carry the blood lineage of Hebrews and the Messiah. Esau's descendants became Gentiles, often hostile to Hebrews. There was one more Gentile prophet in the Old Testament. The prophet Balaam was from Pethor, near the Euphrates River, which runs through modern-day Turkey, Syria, and Iraq onto the Persian Gulf. Balaam could have come from any of those regions. Balaam's story goes like this. Israel had already defeated Amorites and was approaching the land of Moab. Balak, the king of Moab, became alarmed by Israel. About a couple of millions of people always moved in a group, and the gigantic size could have been a threat to the people in Moab. Their defeat of Amorites meant the demise of Moab, so Balak sent for Balaam to curse Israel for a fee. God told Balaam not to go and put a curse on Israel. So Balaam told the elders of Moab what God said to him. On the second round, Balak sent higher rank officials and promised a bigger reward. Balaam told the delegates from Balak the same message as the first one, but told them to wait so that he could find out if God had anything else to say. Did Balaam think God might have had something new to say? Probably not. The word of Balaam to Balak we read this morning reveals many of God's characteristics. God does not lie. Blessings and curses belong to God. God does not change his mind and fulfills his promise. This means Balaam already knew the integrity of God. God was not going to change his blessing upon Israel into a curse. But why did Balaam tell the delegates that he was going to find out if God had changed his mind? Why? Because Balaam was tempted by reward for divinations. This, to me, a very, very important point, and especially to me as a preacher. This is the same kind of temptation that prophets, prophetesses, and messengers of God face. The primary duty and function of messengers is the delivery of messages as accurately as they were given. Messengers cannot and should not alter the message. Let's take an example of Amazon service, which many of you are familiar with. When we order a product from Amazon, we expect the delivery of an identical product as shown on their web. If they do not deliver the same product, their business will not succeed. Good prophets do not fail to deliver the message they are commissioned or don't change it according to their personal preference. If they do, they are false prophets. They are prophets for profit, for making money. God read Balaam's mind and allowed him to go with a second delegation, but still assured him to speak what God told him only. Balaam rode his donkey on his way to Balak. God was very upset with Balaam and sent his angel to block him in the middle of the road. The donkey saw the angel with a drawn sword in his hand and turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat the poor animal to get back on the road. Then the angel stood in a narrow path through the vineyard with walls on both sides. Out of fear, the donkey pressed close to the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against it. Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, and the donkey lay down. Balaam beat it with his staff this time. God enabled the donkey to talk, and the donkey said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me three times?" Then finally, God opened Balaam's eyes, and Balaam saw the angel standing in the road with his sword drawn. Balaam repented his wrong behavior. As he met Balak, Balaam told Balak that he was mandated to speak only God's messages and bless Israel three different times. And Balak noticed that Balaam's voice was going to change. So he finally said, "Do not curse or do not bless." But Balaam blessed Israel anyhow. I'd like us to look at this specific timing of this event. In conjunction with God's call for Balaam, a Gentile prophet, God liberated Israel from Egypt. God protected Israel from the threat of Gentiles for 40 years in the desert. As God's chosen, Israel went through refining time in the desert and was ready to go into the promised land. God had always been on the side of Israel and demonstrated to be their God over and over, not the God of Gentiles. But during this particular time, God called the Gentile prophet and revealed to him God's attributes and the divine ways of operation. God taught Balaam the foremost quality of a prophet, only to speak God what God wanted and not to be manipulated by any human bias. What does this story speak to us? You know, I mean, we don't usually think that there were Gentile prophets. There were several of them in the Old Testament. And, you know, who, like Balaam, was told what the duty of prophet would be, right? At a time when God appeared to be the God of Israel only, the message to me, God embraces all humanity, and wants his message is to be delivered to all humanity, not altered by any human bias. And put that together with the Great Commission. How God worked through Balaam reflects the Great Commission of the risen Christ. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. There are two elements in here that we can notice that we have learned from Balaam's story. Go and make disciples of all nations, all inclusive in there, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Do not change the gospel, but just teach them the way that I taught you. After Jesus ascended to heaven and the church was born, did the disciples go into all nations to preach the gospel as Jesus commissioned them? Not at the beginning. The disciples were hesitant to go to Gentile. It was Paul who spearheaded breaking the racial barrier and took the gospel to the Gentile centered around Jewish communities in Turkey, Greece, and Italy. Without racial and national barriers, the gospel could spread like a wildfire in the entire Roman Empire, then onto Europe. And there's another example of that today. The Great Commission was right behind the rapid growth of the Korean churches as well. Even though the history of Protestant churches in most part and Catholic churches is, the Protestant church is about 150 years old and the Catholic is a little longer. And let me introduce you a couple of prominent American missionaries in Korea. And as you may have heard, American missionaries were the ones that transformed that small country in most part. Horace Underwood was a Presbyterian missionary. While in seminary, Underwood heard of Chosun. It sounds like, I mean, spelled like a chosen, but Chosun, a tiny country in the Far East for the first time. Chosun was Korea's old name. Chosun with 13 million people do not know what the gospel is. The country is impoverished and people suffer from disease and injustice. The country has just its open doors to foreign nations. The Lord is calling you to go to this country. Underwood went and established a church in Seoul and worked on education, medicine, and welfare. He's the founder of the Yonsei University, which is the nationally prominent university today. Haley Appenzeller was the first Methodist missionary in Korea. As he arrived in Incheon, Korea, with Underwood on Easter morning, isn't the timing interesting? On Easter morning of 1885, he prayed, "May the power of the risen Christ Jesus shine the light to save the people." He built churches and schools for the next 10 years. His life was cut short in an attempt to save a girl during a storm. Appenzeller's son Henry and his daughter Rebecca followed their father's legacy and served in Korea as missionaries. There have been tens of thousands of foreign missionaries, if not hundreds of thousands, who obeyed the Great Commission and gave their all for Koreans, the heathens. At a cemetery in Yanghwajin, Korea, dedicated to those missionaries, is a grave for Miss Kendrick. She was only 24 years old when she died. Her epitaph says, I mean, this epitaph is kind of emotional to me. "If I'm given life 1,000 times, I will still give them all for Korea." Now think about where we are today, here in the United States. They say that Sunday morning is the most racially divided time in the U.S. Sadly, the churches in here have a long history of racial segregation. Still yet, God's love is the ultimate solution to racial divide and conflict. The gospel of Jesus appeals to the human spirituality instead of skin colors. The world needs a spiritual awakening by which every tongue confesses Jesus as Lord and brings all human races together. May the Lord bring another great revival sweeping through this nation and the world. Amen.